right, well, good morning. Glad to see your faces today. God is good. And all the time. I love how we like, regardless of how much we're talking, we say that, it's like, boom, we're right there. Hey, real quick, before we get started, thank you. My family and I want to say thank you to all that gave us cards and gifts. We greatly appreciate your love and your support for Pastor Appreciation Month. We are blessed and privileged to be here. I am privileged to be your pastor, so thank you for loving on me and supporting me and continuously showing up week after week, not just for me, but to just be the church. That's one of the biggest ways you can support what we do is just show up, to be active inside the church walls, so that way when we leave here, we can truly be the church outside of the walls. So thank you for that. I just wanted to pause and just say thank you. I'm really bad at thank you cards, so if you're expecting one, this is it. This is it. I mean, this is all you're going to get. So love you guys. Thank you. But don't expect much more. So we all know the name Harriet Tubman. She was a fearless woman, very brave and courageous. She was a slave who ultimately later in life would start to lead former slaves out of the South into the North where they could be free. But I learned something interesting about her, that she carried a gun with her at all times. Like, at all times. And I'm like, hey, that's just us today. We just carry guns with us. Like, that's normal, right? But for her, it was a little different because you would probably think, yeah, she would want a gun for her protection, which surely she did. But I found out that the gun really wasn't so much for protection. It was for the slaves that she was leading out of their, you know, entrapment. What she would do is she would use it if one of the slaves that she was leading out would start to freak out. And actually, in the stories, some of the books that were written about there, there's an account where this really big guy, I mean, he was a big, strong guy. They were not far from the plantation that they were leaving, and he started to become very fearful. They were in the dark, and they were going places, and he just became overwhelmed with the emotion of the unknown is scaring me. So he started to weep really loudly. And she was worried that he was going to cause a big enough scene with him wailing that they would find them and then take them back and punish them. So what she did was she pulled out the pistol that she carried and put it to his back and said, "Be quiet or die." And we've all done that with our kids, right? When they start crying. I'm going to give you a reason to cry if you don't stop crying, right? It was that moment where the man was so overwhelmed by the unknown that he just started to lose it. And we've been in a series called Rescue, where we've been looking at one of the greatest rescue stories ever told about the book of Exodus, how God had the Israelites in prison, and they were slaves to Egypt for 430 years. And they were crying out to God, do something. So God raised the deliverer. He raised up Moses to come in and step in and be their savior to lead them out of Egypt. And we've been going through the different plagues and we looked at those. And we came to the point last week of the last plague of death of the firstborn and the great Exodus where Pharaoh said, get out. And we come to the point today where we're going to see them on their way out and what kind of transpires. But most of us come to a point in our life where we've been rescued from something, and yet we have the mindset of, but this is so unknown that it's scary to me. But I don't know how to handle, I don't know how to work in this new reality, that it was better then because I knew it. I understood what was going on. And like the big guy that Harriet was rescuing, he wanted to go back because he felt like it was safer there than the unknown. And what that is the faltering faith. It's a faith that weakens as we go, and we have these moments where there's lapses of our faith, and we've all been there where God has brought us through some stuff, and you get to a point, a dead end, where it looks like there's no way out. I mean, literally, if we were to show our hands, like who's been to a point where you didn't see a way out? Like three of us, but let's be brave. Raise your hand if you've been to a point in life where there was no way out, but God showed up in a mighty way to show you that there's always a way out. And what we're going to see is that today. We're going to see the Israelites, they are on their way. They've gone 270 miles out of Egypt. And the Lord is leading them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He is literally, his presence is guiding them. Like, I don't know how much more, like, evidence and faith you need, but when Yahweh shows up and, like, destroys the entire economy system, the entire religious system of the greatest superpower known to man at this time, and then now he's physically with you, leading you, I don't know about you, but I'd be like, I'm all in. Like, I'm sold out for this pillar of cloud and fire. Like, it's leading us. It's done these things that you can't explain. And yet, they're going to get to a moment as they're leaving when they hit this spot where there's a sea in front of them and mountains behind them with an army coming, where they say, it was actually better in Egypt. It was better to be slaves and prisoners and been overworked. It was better there than to die here. So we're going to pick up in Exodus chapter 14, and we stand for God's word. So please stand. If you don't have a Bible, there's a hard black one somewhere around you. You can take it as our gift to you. But we're going to read Exodus chapter 14, starting in verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people. And they said, what is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all of the chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and the horsemen and his armies, and overtook them in camp by the sea of, not even going to try, in front of Galfin. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is this because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. For the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it, and that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they shall go in after them. And I will get the glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was a cloud in the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hands over the sea, and the Lord drove back the sea by strong east winds all night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariots' wheels so they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, upon the chariots and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into the night, the Lord threw the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and to their left. Thus says the Lord, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Let us pray. God, what a story. A true historical account of your power displayed. Lord, may we not just brush over this reading as though it's just ancient and doesn't pertain to us. Lord, you are still actively working. You are our God. The world will see that you are Lord. Everyone will bow down one day. Lord, we honor you by being here today to listen to what your word says. May these words of mine just be a vessel of your mercy, your compassion, your gospel. For it is what you do. You save your people. We ask all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Anybody ever been trapped before? I remember going on vacation and we went down to Tennessee where, you know, they have all the mountains and stuff. I'm not a mountains guy. You guys know I'm the beach guy. Like if I ever retire, I'm going to the beach. That's where you got to find me. I'm not going to the mountains. Do not like the mountains at all. They're pretty to look at, but not my biggest fan. But I know you'll be all right. You'll survive. I'll catch you on the sunshine with my good tan. But we went to Rock City. Anybody ever been to Rock City? There's a spot there called Fat Man Squeeze, and no, they didn't name it after me. But as I was going there, it really is Fat Man Squeeze. If you're fat like me, you got to like really think skinny. Anybody ever had to think skinny before? Like you had to think skinny because like the rock really gets really tight. And I'm not claustrophobic by much, but when you put me in a really small space and I'm a really big guy, I kind of freak out a little bit. Anybody else like that? Like, my wife and I, we love escape rooms. We like being trapped, if you would, and trying to figure out our way out. And there's always comes a moment, though, when you're in an escape room or you're in a cave or a tunnel where fear and panic starts to set in. You know in an escape room you can escape. The door's never really locked, but it's locked. But they set the scene so good, and you're, like, in the moment where you're like, we've got to get out of here. And, like fear and emotion takes over. Maybe just me, some of you. Anybody ever done an escape room before? Yeah, like they're really fun. You should do them. It's like our hobby. Anyway, but there's always this moment where fear sets it, where you're like, we're not going to get out. The time is ticking. I'm stuck. I'm hyperventilating. Like I can't breathe right now. And you just feel so trapped. And this is what the Israelites are feeling like because they're on their way out of Egypt. Like they've had their great moment. Like Pharaoh said, get out. And they're like, we're going. And they start taking, they plunder the Egyptians, they get their jewelry, and then like they're out, like they're gone. And we're not talking, I think sometimes we get a misconception about how many people there is. Like we're talking about multiple millions of people. Like upwards of like 4 million people leaving a nation. That's a massive group of people just to like move. Like you're gonna feel the presence of them gone, but like think about leading that many people through like the desert. That'd be awful. Right? Like, and then here they are, they're on their way out. And I've got a picture of their journey where we'll see their, maybe, there it is. So we'll see like they're in Egypt and it's nice and green there because they've got the Nile that is feeding into that land, making it very fertile and good for crop growing. And they're on their way out. And you can kind of see their projection. And as they're going, they come to one of the fingers of the Red Sea, where they could easily just kind of continue to go straight, but the Lord brings them to a place of encampment and he says, we're going to take a turn and we're going to go south. And as they go south, they're going to go through the ravines of the desert, through the mountainside, and they're going to come to a place that we know as Nuwabi Beach, which is in Egypt, maybe. David, you got that photo? Sorry, buddy. I know, it's a lot of photos today. And they come to this place right here, Nuwabi Beach in Egypt. And this place is about 2 miles wide and about 9 or 8 miles long. It has enough space to hold about 9 million people standing. which was been a perfect spot for the Lord to bring the Israelites to so they could camp out. But what you see there is there's the Red Sea blocking one side, and then the other side is mountains. And you can kind of tell there's only a few ways into that beach. So the Egyptians, they've left Egypt. They've had a change of heart when they realize, hey, what have we done? Like, we've done something really terrible, and we've let the workforce that we had leave. Like, what were we thinking? So Pharaoh gets all of his people. I mean, he gets the entire army together, and they start marching after the Israelites. And what we hear is they come to this point where the Egyptians are on this beach, and the Israelites are on the beach, and the Egyptians are coming through the mountain, and they can pretty much hear them. You know, you could hear the echo of them marching and coming through. And they look at Moses and they say, did you bring us out here to die? Like, did you and Pharaoh like create this big plan to get us out here because there's no graves left in Egypt? Like, is this all, like, we've been hoodooed here? Like, did you pull the greatest trick on us to give us the idea of freedom to only let us die out here? Like, that's the dead end spot that they're at. They feel completely trapped. You know what I feel whenever I feel trapped? Hopeless. I feel hopeless and helpless. Like, there's nobody to come. We were watching a show called Special Forces. It's really an interesting show where they bring people, these celebrities, into like a military base, and they put them through all the training that our special forces go through. And there's moments where they've got to go through these little bitty tunnels, or they've got to crawl underneath where they've only got this much room of air as they crawl underwater. Like they are completely trapped, and they freak out. And this is kind of the scene that they're in. They are completely hopeless. They are left without any help. But we see that as the enemy approaches, they come face to face with each other. Like, how terrifying it is. Like, these are civilians. These are not like soldiers that Israelite, they don't have soldiers really. They're not ready for war. The Lord actually brought them a certain way into the wilderness to avoid hearing the sound of war, because they knew that they would get scared and want to go back to Egypt for protection. So he brought them this way, so as the enemy approaches, they are absolutely terrified. It says that they are filled greatly with fear. And like most of us, when we're full of fear, our first response is to complain, to grumble, to throw a fit, to say, woe is me. When our first response should be, Lord, what are you doing? How are you working? Reveal yourself to us. Because here's the thing. They've seen the plagues. They've seen the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud leading them, like the presence of the Lord is with them. And here in this moment, they are filled with fear, not for what the Lord has done, but what the Egyptians may do. But how many of us know that nothing can stand against the Lord? And nothing can stand against the Lord. If the Lord is with us, who shall be against us? But this is a lesson that the Israelites are going to have to learn. So when we look at the context of this, they were enslaved. Now they're in this moment where the army is approaching them. And they're terrified. They are scared. They feel like they've been tricked. But here's the truth. Their faith started to falter away when they saw the enemy coming. Our faith falters whenever we get pushed and up against trials and situations time and time again. But the reality is not so much about what happens with our, we have to not play it safe. The safe bet would have been for the Israelites to be like, you know what, we're going back to Egypt. They're already mad. If we just surrender and go back, like, they're probably not going to kill us because they still need us. But like the safe bet is we're going with the Lord. Or the unsafe bet is we're going with the Lord. We don't know what that future holds, but we're going with the Lord. And I love how the scripture calls it out. He says, Moses, why are you crying out to me? Remember, they're in the spot where they're stuck in between two awful situations: drown in the ocean by trying to swim, or die by the hand of the Egyptians. And the Lord's response is, why do you cry out to me? Tell them to go forward. How many of you guys would go forward? I'm not a very good swimmer. I'd make it 50 yards or so and be like, oh, I'm tired. My asthma would kick in, I'd be out, I'd be dead. But the Lord says, tell them to go forward. Doesn't even hesitate, go forward. Why are you second guessing this? Go forward. See, too often in our faith, we second guess what God says. We second guess what he tells us to do. We second guess his will. When we know for a fact the Lord is telling us to do something, we sit and was like, was that really the Lord? Like, did I really hear right? Lord, I don't know if you really want me to do that, so I'm gonna go talk to 50 people and see what their counsel is, and then maybe I'll make it. But the response is, go forward. Go forward. See, playing it safe is not going forward. Playing it safe is being in your comfort zone because you don't want to get uncomfortable. You don't want to do anything that's hard or pressing. And I don't know about you, but walking into the Red Sea would be very difficult. And dying by the hands of the Egyptians would be even worse. But the Lord says, go forward. So Moses stretches out his hands, and what we see is the waters just go. Now, what's really interesting is the Lord orchestrates everything. We talked about this last week. There's a melody line of salvation that the Lord has illustrated and orchestrated every single thing that the Bible says to be exact and precise for his reasoning. I've got a photo of the land, of the water structure, of what it would look like at Niobe Beach. And these are hard to see, but I'm going to encourage you to go look these up and really dive into like the way the Lord orchestrated this. There is one spot on this finger that the Lord could have brought them to that they would have the land to be able to walk across it. There's moments where you can see on this colorful one, where on the right there's some big points. There's a spot right in the dead center that is green, just green. That is one of the lowest spots of land, like that's where the land is the highest, where on the each side, the land just drops down, meaning that they would not be able to take 4 million people and cattle and all their stuff down 1,200 feet because it's a straight cliff down. But here, it's only about 800 or so feet at an incline to where they could walk across the land with the waters being separated. I got another photo, David, where you can really see what it may look like. Technology. It's okay. We'll move on. But I want you to look it up because it's interesting. Not that one. It's the one with the 3D looking graph. Where you'll see the cliffs that go down. But I'm encouraging you to go home and look this stuff up because the way the Lord has orchestrated it, like the beach to be the way it was, to have the land mass, for the Lord to illustrate this one point where they could come to where the land would be able for them to walk across. And think about the faith it took to walk it through the water. I mean, think about that for a moment. Like, that's big time faith, isn't it? Like, you come to an ocean, a big sea, and all of a sudden, you just see Moses, like, and all of a sudden, the water just goes with him. Like that is mind-blowing. That's mind-bending. That's why we love it in movies. That's why we're drawn to it, because, like, those things don't happen unless the hand of the Lord is doing it. And here, we see the waters just peel back. These walls of 800 and some odd feet of water on both sides. And here, the Israelites are told to go forward. Think about that kind of faith they had to take the step. Because here's my thought would be like, that water's going to kill us. Like, what happens when we're like Peter, we're walking and all of a sudden we're focused on the Lord and then we start to be like, oh, look at the fish. That's not normal. Why are there? And then all of a sudden you start to drown, right? You start to go under because you've taken your eyes off of the, that's me. Like, I'd be so focused on like, what is going on that I'd be afraid that the walls would collapse. So you can imagine the different levels of faith that the people had. You had Moses who is face to face with God a lot of times, and he's just like, there goes the waters, let's go. Then you have the people in the back of the line that are like, I'm just here because they told me to come. They said, get on the boat or you're going to die, kind of thing. And what's really interesting too, I didn't get a chance to fully expound it last week, but the end of last week, the first part of chapter 13, actually says a mixed multitude of people left in the Exodus. What that means is it wasn't just the Israelites that left. There was also a bunch of Egyptians that left. They saw what the Lord did and they jumped on board. So now they're testing their faith now very, very quickly into trusting who the Lord is. And now they're having to put their faith to the test. So we see all sorts of levels of faith, but yet every single one of them walked across dry land. It says every one of them walked across. And then the Lord starts to do his thing, and the Egyptians are like trying to get there, but they have this mass confusion because the cloud was just causing this chaos for them. And the Lord puts like stuff in their tires, their big wheels to make them drive even slower. So they're pursuing, and I don't know how long this would take. I'm being honest. Like, I have no idea. 4 million people to cross the sea of like 80 miles, that's a long time. Like, we're not talking like this is just like, hey, in 5 minutes we're going over there. No, like, this would have been hours upon hours upon hours. It says all night long the winds were blowing to keep the water away. But then the Egyptians finally start making their way, and just miraculously, all the Israelites are over, and God tells Moses, raise your hands and close the waters. I mean, think about that kind of faith. Think about that kind of faith. And Moses just, boom! Like, imagine that moment. And what the Israelites now see as an evidence of their faith, they get the pretty quick gratification of what they did, was they start to see all the dead bodies start piling up on the shore. And chapter 15 turns into them worshiping God. It just is full chapter, them just singing praises to what God has done as a response to what he did. Gosh, do we not do that? We sing praises for what Jesus did on the cross. Like, how many of us are here because of what Jesus did? Some of us are like, hey, I'm still not sure about this whole Jesus thing, this whole God thing, but like, I'm learning more. But like, we're here today because of what Jesus did. We sing his praises for what he accomplished on the cross, just like the Egyptians did, or the Israelites did, for what God did through the Red Sea. So here's what I want to do. I want to pull out a few quick things about what is going, what I see and what it looks like for us to overcome faltering faith as a response to this passage. And the first one is this: God makes dead ends into doorways. God makes dead ends into doorways. When it looks like there's no way out, God has a plan. He has an absolute plan. I was listening to someone talk, and they were sharing about how they had a family of four, and they were pregnant with their third child, and they were all excited, and they went to the hospital, and as they were given, as she was given birth, they pulled out the baby, and it was a stillborn baby. And when the couple got together, the first thing they said was, when we have children, we want these children to be used by the kingdom of God in a mighty way. And the father sat in that hospital room, and he got on his hands and knees when the baby came out, and he said, Lord, how are you using this? He said, how are you going to use this? When we've just been praying over each and every one of our kids to be used for your kingdom, how is this going to be? This is a complete dead end. There's no way out. There's nothing like kid pain. If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. For them, it felt like complete darkness had taken over. And yet what they did was the Lord was using that moment. He was using that situation for them to start a ministry to help other families who had lost children come and find the Lord. How to grieve, how to share, how to be open, how to be honest, how to be vulnerable. Like, they have a complete ministry now to where they've helped hundreds and hundreds of families. And looking back, he says, I see the plan now. Where it was a dead end, the Lord made a doorway. For most of us, when we get to a point, we think in finite terms, we get to a moment where all we see is a dead end. It's either A or B. Like, there's never a third option. Like, that's why we started, and like, we don't see ways out. We come to moments where we have these dead ends, and it doesn't seem like there's anything we can do. We're hopeless and we're helpless. But yet with the Lord, we're never hopeless and we're never helpless. The Exodus, the Red Sea moment, was the greatest illustration for them to demonstrate the saving faith that the Lord did. For us, it's the resurrection of Jesus. That's our moment. That's our big, hey, this is our Exodus moment, where we are lost, we're sinners, we're condemned, we're damned if we're not saved by Jesus. And through all of it, The Exodus is this demonstration of God's power, his mightiness to save, his willingness to have a divine intervention, to do something that the world cannot explain, and he did it again on the cross for each and every one of us. That is our Exodus moment. That's our Red Sea moment, that he took a dead end for each of us, because that's what sin is to us. The wages of sin is what? Death. That's a dead end. That's the deadest end you could ever get. And what did he do? He used it to make a doorway unto salvation. He used it to create a way for all of us to know salvation. So God makes dead ends into doorways. The Bible is full of examples of dead ends. Doesn't take long to fill through the scriptures, and you'll see just like the Israelites at the Red Sea, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with the fire. Imagine that. They were going to be thrown into a fire. That looked like a pretty well dead end to me. Or Jesus and the disciples, when Jesus was thrown into or laid into the tomb and the stone was rolled over, that looks like a pretty big dead end to me. We talk about that often. Like, imagine the disciples in that moment. Like Jesus has been doing all these things. He's been miraculously healing. He's been just making miracles, turning bread. I mean, just doing all these things. And yet, even through it all, he's foretelling, hey, by the way, I'm going to die. By the way, this is going to happen, but I'm going to fix it. I'm going to rise from the dead. Like, it's going to be okay. And yet they didn't believe him. So imagine the deep darkness that instilled when the stone was rolled over the tomb. That looks like a pretty big dead end, doesn't it? We all have dead ends. Now, we're not being thrown into a fire. We're not dying, per se. But we all have moments of dead ends in our life. Maybe the job's not opening up, the promotion, maybe your finances, just no matter what you seem to budget, the math never maths, right? Your relationships, it doesn't matter how hard you try, no matter how much effort you put into it, it still seems to always come up short. Like, no matter how much you try to raise your children to be godly, to be little disciples, they're just rebellious little enemies. Right? Like we all have these where it just seems like we're hitting a wall over and over and over again. The truth is that the Lord takes dead ends and he turns them into doorways. He uses them for his kingdom. He uses them for his name's sake. I was reading in the book of Hosea. I like the book of Hosea. Most people don't, but it's one of my favorite books. And I came to this verse in chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "And there I will give her her vineyard, and I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope." Now, I'm not the smartest man, but when I got there, I was like, I don't know what a valley of Achor is. And then I realized I'm lazy and I don't feel like looking it up right now. But I looked, and next to a core, it had one of those little bitty numbers, the really, really small numbers in your Bible. It's a little footnote. You go to the bottom. And at the bottom of my study Bible, it said a core equals trouble. A core equals trouble. So what we read is that he will give you this vineyard and make the valley of trouble a door of hope. Church, that is the best news we have. That the Lord's going to take our trouble and he's going to use it to be a door of hope. How many of us have that testimony? Or we've seen, we've walked through, we've done some really awful things. I was having a conversation with some people this week and they just said that they got in with the bad crowd. That they were just in trouble after in trouble after trouble. They found themselves in this loop of darkness. And yet, even in that darkness, through it all, he was like, but the Lord has kind of set my path differently now. I've got a life, I've got a car, I've got a house, I've got a job. Like, I've got a future, is essentially kind of what he was saying. That even through the trouble that we have, the Lord uses it as a door of hope. So the dead ends in our life are not dead ends, they are a doorway for the Lord. Second one, God's delays are not denials, they are divine designs. God's delays are not denials, they are divine designs. Isn't that fun? That's like really a lot of words that all start with E. It's really cool. Okay, anyway. If you give speeches all a lot, you try to do that stuff. But anyway, okay, moving on. God's delays are not denials. See, there's a moment where, and we've already talked about this, explain it, where the Israelites are on the beach. They got the ocean, the sea behind them, and the marching army is coming up on their south. And as they approach them, there's a moment where the Lord delays, where he just, nothing happens. He lets them come face to face. I don't know about you, but that doesn't feel like deliverance to me. Like, that's bringing the enemy to my doorsteps. Like God's like, okay, you're going to come all the way to the doorstep. And it seems like there's a big delay, and they're panicking, like it's certain death. But the Lord still moves, and he creates this barrier between them. Still not telling them what to do. Still not saying go forward. Still not seeing them march forward. But there's a delay in it. And for many of us, we would think, well, the delay means no. Because God didn't answer now, or didn't answer me in the timely manner that I wanted him to, that the answer is no. But the reality is, it's just a divine design to show off God's glory. See, through it all this, it's funny because the Lord brings the enemy to the doorstep of the Israelites. He brings them face to face, and he says, they're going to see that I am the Lord. They're going to know, the entire Egyptian kingdom is going to know that I am the Lord. Capital L-O-R-D, like he is the one in charge. When he takes out them all, like he's giving them a taste, like you're going to be so close, but yet I'm going to squash you like a bug. And that's what he does. He brings them in the ocean or the sea, and he just squashes them like a bug, like they were nothing. Now remember, this is people who looked at Pharaoh like he was God. Like he was the physical deity of Ra, their sun god. Like he was the one that took on the form. And so he was not enough to save them. And here's what my mind goes. Think about the people that are left in Egypt. The civilians, the non-leaders. Their people aren't coming home. So they've already rallied together and got this people marching. And they're like, we're getting our people back. We're getting our prisoners. And then they never come back. Because the Lord was showing that this is for my glory. That this is for his glory and his glory alone. That all of them will know. That God's delays are not denials. They're just going to be used for his kingdom. Verse 18, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Like you can just see it play out so beautifully. And then the third one. God's deliverance is for our dependence. God's deliverance is for our dependence. Now, what we didn't see there is God's deliverance is for our independence. God doesn't rescue us for us to try to still grin and bear it and do it our own way. That he delivers his people so he could dwell with his people. That's been the theme. That's like been one of our closing points for several weeks, is the Lord has brought them out not to just be like, hey, now you can be your own nation. Now you can just kind of do it your own way. Now you can just figure this out. He says, no, I'm bringing you out so you will depend on me. So you will understand that that the things he does is for his glory and our good. For his glory and our good. And our good is to depend on him. But many of us don't have a faith that depends on the Lord. We have a half-hearted faith. We have just enough Jesus that we're like awkward in the world, where the world kind of makes us mad, but we're enough of the world that the church still just doesn't do it for us, doesn't satisfy us. Like we come to church and we're just like, oh, didn't get filled today. Like we have that mindset where we're half-hearted in our faith. The Lord drew them out so he can be completely theirs. So they could be his people. So he could dwell with them. The Lord has redeemed you and restored you, not so you could just be another person on the street, but so you could be his people in his kingdom for his will and his plan. But we don't live like that. That's why we went through Ecclesia, a four-week series on the church to like restructure and reform the mindset and the mission of what the church is supposed to be. The church is supposed to be dependent on God. Without Jesus on the cross, we're still lost and dead to our sin. There are more days that I try to wake up and do it on my own to fall flat on my face, trying to live out my independence, knowing that I was never designed to be independent. I was designed to be dependent upon the Lord. You see the mind shift that has to take place inside of us? Like our faith is faltering because we're still trying to do it ourselves. We're still trying to be in charge. We're still trying to take matters into our own hands. But yet what this shows us is the Lord says, be still. Moses tells the people, be still. Stand firm, be still, and see the work of salvation. To stand firm, to be still, and to see the work of salvation. Man, what an amazing view that is, to know that the Lord fights for us. To know that the Lord fights for us. That it's not ours to fight. How many of you guys feel like you're losing battles every day? You're just like, you wake up and you're just losing. You're like, I'm just a loser, right? Anybody ever feel like that? Like you just can't win? It's because you weren't designed to win because you're fighting it alone. You were designed to win in the arms of Jesus. He's the one that fights for us. We stand still and watch what he does. Not even watch what he does, but watch what he did. But yet the call is still obedience. It's still to trust. It's still to watch and to see. And through all of it, you know what they do at the end of this? Through all of it, they see the dead bodies, all of it. You know what they do? They fear the Lord. They fear the Lord. They see his might and his power, and they are in all of it. They're just in all of it. And the second thing we see that's paired right together in the fear of the Lord is belief in the Lord. They believed again. Now remember, they've cried out for 400 years. That's longer than our nation's been a nation. 400 years, generation upon generation upon generation. This is all they've known, and now the Lord has delivered them once and for all. He just did it. So they feared him and they believed him because our dependency is upon the Lord. When the Lord brings you out, you have to depend on the Lord. Number four, the last one. It is time for you to leave Egypt behind. Now, what I don't want to do is draw too many parallels between us and the Egyptians. Like, their battle was not our battle. But we have a battle. We have this tendency in our hearts to say, I want to go back. It was easier then. When I became a Christian, man, everything got harder. Like that's reality. You had to like start living differently because the Holy Spirit was working. You're like, man, this is like the crew that like I was comfortable with. They're not my crew anymore. The things they do disgust me. The way I talk was gross. The actions I had, like it was easier then. I fit in easier, right? We were never called to fit in though. But we have to leave Egypt behind. What is Egypt to you? What does that look like for you? For each and every one of us, Egypt looks differently. It's tendencies, it's comforts, it's just places where you can just do things that no one cares, right? But what is Egypt to you? But the reality is as we are delivered out of Egypt, we can't go back to Egypt. Like, I love how that was never like an option for Moses. He didn't sit down with the council and be like, hey, we can debate this. Like, should we go back? Let's get the leaders and let's have a huddle and let's figure out like the consensus of who, let's get the wise people. Like, let's figure out, is it better for us to go back to Egypt? They didn't do that. They just said, we're going forward. And they took the step. See, too many of us want to go back. When the call, the action, the imperative is go forward. Leave behind the things, the addictions, the tendencies, the addiction, like whatever it is that you leave it behind. I think it's funny that a lot of us, when we go through life, we get delivered from things. Like we've been rescued from different life situations, but too many of us want to put the handcuffs back on. Like we're in chains, we're in bondage, and we get free, and then we start out our journey, and then we're like, but I want to go back, and we are the ones that put the handcuffs back on. We are like wrapping the chains back around. That's called faltering faith, when we lose faith in the one that actually can save us and redeem us and restore us. So leave your Egypt behind. Worship team, you guys can come up. I mentioned it a minute ago, and I want to elaborate just a little bit more on it. This half-hearted Christian, where we try to live in the two worlds. We try to say we're a Christian, but we try to live in this world. We try to do what the Lord wants us to do, but we also have our sin that we run back to like a dog in its vomit, as Scripture says. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way. He says, a half-hearted Christian is the most miserable person on the planet or on earth. He is just enough in the world to be miserable in the presence of God, and he's just enough into God to be miserable in the world. That's the spot they were in. They had enough Egypt to feel like they were comfortable, but they had enough of the Lord's presence to be like, this is a mighty thing. This is a divine thing. But they had this tendency. We're going to go back and forth. We're all in on God, but hey, Egypt looks pretty good. This wilderness looks hot and miserable, but Egypt looked sunny and like green, right? Like they had this half-heartedness to their faith. But Spurgeon would go on and says, God demands our love, not our half-hearted attention. We must be fully devoted to him. Delight in God is a duty. Like, you see how we can't play the field both ways? Like, you can't play it safe and be like, I'm going to edge my bets. I'm going to do this mutual fund faith where if I just deposit here, it's going to be spread out and it's going to be okay. You can't play it safe when it comes to God. You just can't. You got to be all in, ride or die, whatever comes, it's going to come, but know that the Lord fights for you, that he stands for you, like he's with you. But yet we don't live like that. We live like half-hearted Christians. There's a moment in one of the movies, one of everyone's top 10 movies, Shawshank Redemption. Everybody's like, yeah, that's it. That's the movie, right? I was having a conversation. They're like, best movie ever. Pretty good. There's a moment, though, where these two characters are talking, and it's about a prison. If you don't know, it's about prison, and they're the scene is this one guy, he's talking to another guy named Andy. Red is talking to a guy named Andy, and he's talking about how the freedom sounds scary, and they're hatched this plan to escape, and this is what they say. It says, these walls are funny. First, you hate them. Then you get used to them. Enough time passes, and then you get so you depend on them. That's what the Israelites were doing. They were depending upon Egypt. They got so used to it that even in encampment slavery, they were like, hey, it's not that bad. When the Lord was doing something to them. The problem is we've got to not have that mindset today. We can't be half-hearted Christians, willing to go back. We've got to be all in, sold out for the Lord. That's going to look radically different than the world. It's going to sound differently. It's going to be different. Like, you're going to be hated. Can we just be honest for a moment? Like, the world is going to hate you. But they hated Jesus. They hated the one that came and was preaching peace and love and the will of the, like, they hated him. Because he was going against their comfort, their control, their power. So they nailed him to a cross. They took matters in their own hands and they nailed them to a cross. They did what they thought was right. We're just going to get rid of the problem. But that wasn't it. The victory was still in the Lord. That God was still in control. That the Lord was still the one fighting. For 3 days later, he rose from the darkness. He rose from the grave victoriously. Victoriously. Conquering shame, conquering guilt, conquering death, so we could have freedom. Full freedom and dependency of the Lord. It's time that we start walking in it. It's time that we start resting in it. So we take communion every week. We take this little cup and this wafer, and as we come to the table today, we are reminded of what Christ did. We are reminded of the Exodus story. We are reminded of what the Lord has done. But here's what I want us to know. And don't miss this. Don't miss this. It is not about the strength of your faith. Hear me. It's not about the strength of your faith. It's about the strength of the object of your faith. The weakest faith in Jesus still saves. Because it's not the strength of your faith that saves you, but the strength of your Savior. Remember, every single person walked through the Red Sea. Those that had the big faith like Moses, like, poof, and those that were terrified the walls were going to fall down. Every one of them walk through, because they all had a faith in God. So you can't live anymore with this half-heartedness of, well, we're going to play it safe and we're going to edge our... We got to be all in for Jesus. We got to be all in for the kingdom of God. So how do we respond to this? I'm going to open up the altar like it's always open. And if you've been living this wayward life of trying to do it your own way, trying to just be your own savior, today's the day. Surrender to the Lord. Stop fighting his call. Stop running from the things that you know are true. And rest in his arms and see that salvation has happened by means of the cross. It's funny, they were at the Red Sea where this took place. Solomon went back and he built these two big columns, one on each side. And on it, it says, Yahweh, Moses, Pharaoh. As a reminder to the people that this is what the Lord has done. Church, for us, it's the cross. The cross is our pillar of salvation, where we are reminded each and every week of the cost of what it means to be truly free, of what it costs to give God the glory. It came through the blood and sacrifice of his son, who lived perfectly, died sacrificially, and rose victoriously so we could be free. So we take this little wafer and this little juice, and if you've never used one of these, if you pop it down and then pull it up, it makes it a lot easier. Pro tip. And I want you just to pause. I'm actually going to say, come to the altar and take it up here. Just kneel and just humble yourself before the Lord and say, Lord, I fear you. I believe in you. I worship you. Like Moses had outstretched arms, may we outstretch our arms and say, God, we need you. How great is our God? How great is our God that he took people like me, like you, and he brought us to redemption, to showcase his glory. So take and eat and be reminded of the salvation of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you so much for this moment. Lord, that when our words fall short, Lord, you know us. You know our thoughts. You know our patterns. You know our habits. You know our addictions. You know our ways of navigating. Lord, you know it all. You know our waywardness, our desire to wander away. Lord, in this moment, bring us back. Remind us of the power of Jesus on the cross, that it was enough to save our souls. Lord, and the tomb is empty. That the things we read about are not just ancient history, but they are true accounts of your mighty, miraculous power. May we never grow tired of hearing it and be reminded of it. Lord, teach us to fear you and help us believe in you. Lord, allow us just to come today and trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.